Titus this morning. The book of Titus. Last time we studied about good deeds, and the book of Titus has much to say about good deeds. And as we consider this book, I want you to notice how many times good deeds are mentioned. In chapter 1, verse 16, it mentions those who are worthless for any good deed. In chapter 2, it says in verse 14 that God has saved us to make a people who are zealous for good deeds. In chapter 3, verse 8, we're to be careful to engage in good deeds. And in verse 14 as well, to let our people learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Good deeds are a part of the Christian life that is essential. It is a testimony to what we really believe. And in our passage this morning, we look at the issue of good deeds. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. For these things are good and profitable for men. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a life of goodness and good deeds, considering others' needs as more important than His own, willing to serve and minister instead of being served, that He had a life that was carved out in this world to be a life of lovingness and kindness and goodness to others, whereby He qualified Himself to be a perfect Savior for those who are not that way. And we bless You for Him. And we thank You, Father, that You are a God who is most of all toward His children kind, and that You have devised a plan of salvation from beginning to end, which may be called a good deed from a kind God. We ask that You would help us to understand what You are like, and in the face of Jesus Christ, to become what He is like. This morning, as we study the kind of lives that we're called to lead as Christians, we ask that You would move us by Your Spirit to do so, that You would recall to our heart and mind and not let us run away from the crucifixion of the Son of God for our sins, nor His resurrection from the dead in power, nor the truth that he reigns today and is coming again, so that we will have the motive and power that we need to give our lives in service to God and man, and to love God and man. We pray that you'd be with us in this time of worship and cause our hearts to listen to the word of God, to join into the prayers, to sing from our hearts because of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. There's a new fad spreading across America, and I believe it's spreading because the world is becoming more and more cold and indifferent and unloving to people's conditions and needs. We see an increasing occasion of random acts of violence across our land. But there is another fad that is spreading, and that is that some people are committing themselves to random acts of kindness. The idea is commendable. Just being kind for no reason at all in the other person. Of seeing something that is needed and then serving that person. But the idea is flawed. Because the way the idea is presented, to be kind to others with random acts of kindness generally is that sooner or later others will be kind to you and you will be returned what you have given. This is pure selfishness and sin. It has nothing to do with good deeds or kindness. It is simply the human heart taking a chance to do something to get something back. Several times in Titus, Paul exhorts Titus to teach the people of God to engage in good deeds, to live a life of ministering kindness and goodness to others, not at random, but by plan. Not doing good occasionally, but as a lifestyle. Not for the selfish purpose of expecting something in return and being indignant and angry because others are not trying as hard as you are. But because God in Jesus Christ has called us to be amazingly kind and genuinely loving and good toward others. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to live a lifestyle of kindness in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, so that there will be no hypocrisy in our deeds. To deal with our motives and our desires in the face of the cross of Christ, so that we will be genuinely transformed from one image to the next and become more like God is in his heart. Not for reputation, not to cause others to think well of you, nor to receive kind deeds in return. When we read Philippians 2 and see the humility of Jesus Christ, that though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and held onto, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a bondservant. And he became obedient to the point of death, serving his people. And why? Have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Who considered others' needs as more important than his own. A heart of general benevolence. Pure kindness. Unselfishness. Romans 12 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not to make evil change and give you good back, but a heart that has been transformed by the love and kindness of God, that is out of the self business and is dedicating its life to serve others as you have been served, to love as you've been loved, to give as it has been given to you. As others look at your life, is it characterized by a designed pattern of unselfish kindness and benevolent good deeds? Or would they say, well, they do give random acts of kindness periodically? That's pretty empty sounding when you think about it. What would your wife say? Would you say that you as a husband are kind to her and are always performing good, unselfish deeds? What would your husband say, and your children, and your parents, your church members, your friends, and your enemies? Would they look at your life and say, that person is kind? They are always looking for some way to help me, to serve me. And I certainly don't give back to them what they give to me. I don't understand why they're so kind to me. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ that words of grace fell from his lips, and that sinners and children enjoyed being in his presence. His life is characterized by a life of designed kindness as a lifestyle to the undeserving and sinful. That is the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is to transform us. And he offered up that beautiful life of kindness and goodness to God his Father as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty of death and hell for those who are unkind and selfish. Not just to get them to heaven, but to transform them and to make them instruments of his kindness and love and good deeds in this dark world, that he may be honored and glorified among men. The problem with being kind and going out of your way to do good to others is not the lack of opportunity. For those opportunities are there with every person that we meet. The grocery store, our husbands, our wives, our children, our bosses, our employers, our Christian friends, our enemies. The problem is not opportunity. The problem is motive and power, a willingness and a commitment to serve, to give, to encourage, to be kind, even if you were to get nothing out of it from the other person. The occasion of this baptism is a perfect time to remind us all that when we were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we were celebrating his kindness to us His good deeds upon the cross and in the empty tomb. And the fact that He is a Savior who every single moment of the day gives His full attention to every single one of His children, thinking of them, planning for them, and doing good deeds to them every day. And at that time, we dedicated our lives to follow Jesus Christ, to be like Him, to be for Him, and to be instruments of that kindness and love and grace and service, and to live a life of good deeds in a dark world. But how do you keep living that way? You try to be kind and you try to be good and you do things and then they don't appreciate it like they should. And they don't recognize how hard you're trying to be good and to do good. It makes you want to quit because they're so ungrateful. And all the good things you do for them, these children, they just don't understand, these little ungrateful wretches. And my husband, if he only understood what I do for him, he doesn't know what I do. And my wife, if she only understood how difficult it is. And the church just doesn't minister to me like it should. I try to minister to it. How do you keep living a benevolent, kind life, expecting nothing in return? Perhaps being used or betrayed or rejected or persecuted when you try to be kind and good. Unappreciated. Ignored. Paul tells us how. He tells Titus how in this text today. There's only one lasting motive for a kind life. To do good deeds. And he also tells us in this book what kind of life a kind life looks like. So first of all, this morning, I want us to look at the only lasting motive and power for a kind life. In chapter 3, Paul tells us we have to remember two things. There has to be a memory of these two things at all times upon the Christian mind and heart to be kind, and to keep on being kind, and to keep on serving those that are around you. To remember two things. And the first thing is the sinful, unloving, selfish life we had before we found Jesus Christ. And the second thing is the kindness of God. In verse 1, he says, remind them, and so I'm reminding you this morning. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Ready, on the alert, planning your life this way. To malign no one, to be uncontentious. Gentle, showing every consideration for all men, not just the ones you like. Why? For we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. We have to remember this. And Paul said, remind them that they were this way. remind Christians. People don't like to be reminded of this. This is why our pastors have so much trouble in the churches. They remind people of sin and shame. Paul says, remind them that they were foolish, that they once were acting as foolish men and women and children in this world. They were disobedient to parents and to teachers and policemen and employers and husbands. They were like that. Remind them that they were deceived. That we once thought we understood life, that it's about money and success and pleasure and getting our way. We were deceived. We were enslaved to lust and pleasures, that we had to have this and we had to have that to be happy. That there was this compulsion to have this, to do that, to make life fulfilling to us. Spending our life on pleasures and selfishly seeking to satisfy our needs, no matter who it hurt, as long as we felt good. We spent our life in malice toward anybody that got in our way. Oh, the hateful thoughts that were in our hearts, and we envied others' lives because we hated our own so much. And woe to anyone who crossed our will and our path and brought sorrow into our life. And if we were not allowed by some restraint to speak publicly what we thought of them, we thought our thoughts about them. He said, you need to remember a life without Christ. What was in our hearts at one time, which ruled our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and our choices. I remember, and it scared me. And I thought, what if everyone in this world lived what was in my heart? What a murderous, godless, immoral world there would be. Paul makes them remember what their life without Christ was like, a self-loving, self-protective, seeking of personal happiness and pleasure kind of lifestyle, hating and angry with anyone that got in their way. This is called sin. A refusal to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A refusal to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to remember what we were and where we would be right now and what we would be doing at this hour if God had never entered our life, if we had never learned of a Savior's love and His unselfish kindness for sinners, willing to take upon Himself the guilt and shame and punishment that is due to their sins because He loved them so. When you're dissatisfied and complaining and hurt because others aren't treating you the way you want to be treated, do you remember your former manner of life? And see that you were once under God's wrath for your sins and selfishness? And that you don't deserve anything from God or man if justice were done. God wants us to remember that and to remember it all the time because it is necessary to leading a kind life. And if you're not willing to think of that or to remember that or think you were better than that before you became a Christian, you will never be kind. It is humility that breeds kindness. Humility before a good and holy God that recognizes any crumb from His table is undeserved. And He has given us a feast in Jesus Christ. But God wants us to remember something else too. We were disobedient and deceived and enslaved to various lusts and hateful and hating one another. But verse 4, something happened. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The kindness and love of God in His nature is best seen in the terrible crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's hill. For the undeserving, for the unholy, for the unlovely and unloving, the measure of God's kindness can only be understood by contrasting the perfect goodness and kindness that rested in the heart of Jesus Christ with the selfishness and pettiness and refusal to love that rests in our own hearts by nature. The more you understand about the true condition of your own heart and how evil selfishness and a refusal to give yourself in love to another is, and how great was His sacrifice and His humiliation and His dedication in kindness to suffer and die for the likes of us, the broader the gap widens, the more you understand what the kindness of God means. It is measured by our sin against His goodness. The difference in what Jesus is like and what we are really like tells us what God's kindness is like. That He would not let our sins and our neglect of Him and our breaking His laws and skipping His worship and withholding kindness and affection and prayer and forgiveness and service to Him and to others keep Him from being a serving God tells us what kindness is like. While all the disciples were gathered around in their own pride and reputation, our Lord Jesus Christ was the one that put on the servant's towel and washed their feet. That God the Father would strike down His own Son and deliver Him into the hands of godless men to be spit upon and cursed and hit and crucified, all to provide the forgiveness and eternal life and daily care for the guilty sinners that we are, tells us how kind God is. And He wants us to remember that. Some people don't want to remember that because it reminds them over and over and over again that their sins are odious to God and offense to Him. And they want to move past this negative Christianity and have a God that tells them everything is okay all the time. And yet the Bible tells us we need to remember. We need to remember our sins, and we need to remember Jesus Christ crucified. That when God could have left us and abandoned us justly to our sins, He did the best thing that can be done. He took the beloved Son of His heart, who was just like Him and spotless and pure and kind and good, And he sent him into this dark world to seek out the likes of us to be his children, to adopt us into his family, to make us his own, to care for us daily. He does not want us to forget that. He wants us to remember that. When we're offended by others' sins against us and we're sick and tired of them, when we're afraid that if we give more to them, they will betray us or desert us or take advantage of us or be ungrateful or refuse to return our love, so we're just not going to do any more for them. God understood that even his own dear children would be that way to him sometimes, when he sent his only son to suffer upon the cross for them anyway, so that he might shower them with kindness after kindness after kindness, good deed after good deed, blessing after blessing, gift after gift, even though they still don't deserve it. The gospel of Christ must come to our hearts every day for us to be transformed into loving, kind creatures. Do we ever return to God as much as he has done for us? Do you? Does he give out his blessings and his love and his forgiveness and his kindness to you in dribbles, waiting on you to show enough appreciation and do enough good things where he can see it's really taken effect? Absolutely not. That's the gospel. He's a kind God. Yet we seem to expect others to return to us or appreciate what we do, or else we get hurt and mad and quit. But God doesn't. He doesn't do that. His heart, if we could describe it, is like a river of love pouring forth streams of kindness to his people. One gush of blessing after another that cannot be quenched. Love cannot be quenched. And doing this day by day by day, forgiving sins, even unaware sins and ignorant sins, and cherishing and loving and protecting in ways that are not known, just as we do our own children. And all for his children that sometimes still gripe and complain and wonder if he is fair, and worship him more out of duty sometimes than devotion and love. And he still loves them. And is still kind. What does he get out of it? Here's what he gets out of it. He enjoys showing his nature to those he made in his image, and revealing his kindness and goodness to them till they are transformed into his image, and making them like they were supposed to be. And he enjoys that simply because he's a kind God. He continually calls his children to remember the sovereign grace which moved his heart to be kind to sinners before the worlds were formed. And when out of graciousness he set his unmerited love upon them, when they deserve nothing, and then he turned to his beloved son and he said, "Son, I have a people that I'm giving to you, but they must be redeemed by your blood. Will you go?" "Yes, Father, I will go. My meat and drink is to do your will, and I love you." And because you have given them to me, I love them, and they're my own, and I will accomplish everything for them. And so he came. And you can see what kind of people he died for when you read the Gospels and see his disciples who loved him one minute and abandoned him the next. But he still went to the cross for those who had already abandoned him. Because he is kind. He is more concerned for their good and their needs and their blessing than his own convenience. Because he's like that. The only lasting motive and power to be kind in this dark world, to do good deeds without seeking appreciation, to be benevolent and giving to the undeserving husbands and wives and children and church friends and co-workers and enemies in this world is to remember. To remember what you were like without Christ and what is the true potential of your heart without God's help. And then to look into the face of Jesus Christ crucified and stand amazed that God is so kind that he would spare not even his only begotten Son for my soul. But when the kindness of God appeared, his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. We must see God as he is to be transformed by him. And we best see his love and goodness in the face of Jesus Christ. Which brings me to this question. What then would a life of kindness look like? A life of good deeds. Well, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. There is no time to retire from being a Christian man. Or to say, I'm tired of loving. I've given all I can give. No one appreciates what I do. No one understands, so I'm just going to quit and withdraw in my shell or go out and do something else. Transformed by the blood of Christ, by faith seeing Christ crucified, older men have energy to love. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. There never comes a time when an older woman may retire from teaching the younger women how to love, how to be kind, by their example and by their words to the younger women. Honey, here's how to love your husband. Honey, here's how to love your children. Here's how to be a missionary of the kindness of Jesus Christ in your home each day. That's a life of good deeds. urged the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. A life of good deeds where young men stand forth as dedicating their life to serving those around them instead of complaining what others don't do for them. Strong in Jesus Christ, they dedicate their lives to being kind to their friends and their family and their parents. They take their place in the church of Christ, seeking things to do for the honor of Christ, being courteous and kind and respectful to the older believers, being strong young men instead of these spiritual wimps that are around the world who are afraid to speak the name of Jesus Christ to others. Our twisted values in America make a young man who would stand and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ," weak. The Scripture makes him strong. Strong in the Lord. Studying the Bible, young men. Could it be that God has put his claim upon a young man in this congregation to take the place of his father's generation, to preach the gospel, to take the gospel to a people in a foreign land? Who will take the place of those that go before us to set the name of Christ before those that are dying in sin? But our children, our young men, slaves and masters treating each other with respect because God is kind. Overwhelmed with the goodness of God, dedicating one's life to kindness, to self-denial, to good deeds each day, putting to death selfishness and anger and bitterness when they do not drool all over us for all the good things we've done for them. Instead, remembering Jesus Christ crucified and thankful that he has made us missionaries of love in this world and kindness. Do you lead a life of kindness and good deeds to all around you, or do you actually commit random acts of kindness? Just periodically, just enough to ease your conscience, just enough to feel like a Christian periodically, or have you dedicated your life to be a loving servant of your family, and your friends, and your church brothers and sisters, and to love even your enemies, to use kind words instead of critical, harsh, malicious words, to be forgiving as Jesus Christ is forgiving? Upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What pity, what kindness. Hold this not against them while they're killing me. Why does it take us so long to forgive those who've hurt us? Looking at Christ, we learn what forgiveness is, what patience is, what kindness is, what service is. Have you dedicated your life to be a servant of Jesus Christ in your baptism? That means that you have dedicated your life to be kind, to be good, to lead a life of good deeds, to be a missionary of God's grace in the lives of those that hate him and despise him, willing to suffer for the name of Christ, as he suffered for you upon the cross, as long as you can take his goodness into this world and bring others face to face with him, a life of good deeds. This baptism is a reminder that every Christian has dedicated their life to respond to God's kindness, not by random acts of kindness, but a lifestyle of dedicated goodness and kindness and forgiveness and patience and affection and love and courtesy and respect and goodness to all they encounter, even their enemies. For it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. This is the life of faith in Jesus Christ. Remembering what we were, remembering what he did for us. People walking away from our life and saying one thing, not he is kind, but now I understand something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can they be so kind to me? Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in his death for your sins. But believe in the kindness of your heart that sent him there, of his heart, that he loved you. And believe the love that God has for you in him till it transforms you and causes you to dedicate your life to serving the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. How else shall those around you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? How else shall they taste true love and goodness and kindness? How else shall they be built up in the faith of Christ themselves unless you are kind? Let us pray.